Last week, we saw what I would say was one of the greatest demonstrations of Christian unity in all of the history of the church. And Luke told us that the entire global team of mission came together and hashed out the question of how do we get saved? How do we truly know God? Because that issue is essentially the most important one of life, because there's an expiration date on life and we are going to go somewhere. And in order to go to be with God, the question is, how can we do that? And so there was the sense of opinion of some that it was by partly what God does and partly what we do, and we work together and we'll hopefully wind up in the right place. But the argument that won the day was it's absolutely, completely, fully what God alone does. Because even if it was 1% us, we'd probably mess up the 1%. And it needs to be Him. In fact, if your Bible's open, you'll see the summation in chapter 15, verse 11, where Peter says, "We believe that we are saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's it. And that's wonderfully, beautifully it. And thankfully, they agreed and they said, the Holy Spirit and us have come to the same conclusion. And they were on the right page with God. And so then they went on to send a document that disseminated through the churches that were established there in the eastern part of the Mediterranean, and encouraged them to hold fast to this faith. Well, I hope you enjoyed those moments of unity, because that team that was standing shoulder to shoulder in agreement on that essential statement, two of those homies turn toe-to-toe and go at it with each other. And that beautiful unity is sadly a little bit disrupted by what we're going to read in this next part of the text. Let me read it from chapter 15, beginning at verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that separated from each other, Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia who was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us a gospel to preach. Great news that Jesus loves us and has opened the way of salvation through his blood and resurrection. And we love you and we thank you and we pray that you even now will be our teacher, that your word will be clear to us, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, there are 3 points. First of all, they made great plans. Verse 36, Paul and Barnabas decide, let's go back and strengthen those believers. They were going to do another circle route as they had gone on the first mission journey, now to go back and offer encouragement. In fact, in some ways, that's what we're going to be doing this week, going back to places where we've served and hopefully bring encouragement to them. And they want to strengthen them and see how they are. And that is part of mission, to go back and make sure God's word is going stronger and stronger. And that had been their plan. Back in chapter 14, verse 21, it says they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And so they were all about encouraging the believers who were new to the faith, but also evangelizing those who did not know the faith. And really, that's the dual work of the gospel, that we encourage, we evangelize. We encourage and we evangelize. And that's what these guys were doing. And you'll notice at the end of chapter 15, it says, verse 32, Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And then chapter 16, verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So this is the work of God, growing, strengthening, encouraging, bringing new people to know the Lord. And you remember that this mission of Paul and Barnabas had started back in chapter 13 in the church at Antioch as they gathered for worship. And the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them to do. So the call of God was on their lives. As they now take the second trip, there isn't such a dramatic moment where the voice again comes into the service of worship, but the call of God hadn't left. And I think that's important. You know, God's call is irrevocable. God wants you to continue to follow him. Don't say, well, you know, I'm old or can't do this or whatever. You know, you're going until you're dead. You know, we serve the Lord to our last breath. And so God's call was upon their lives. And these guys knew that, okay, we're going to go back and do again what we've been doing. And you see, the boundaries were going to be stretched. Even in chapter 16, verse 9, the man of Macedonia appears. And that's, according to the map that we use, that's jumping from the continent of Asia over to the continent of Europe. And so the gospel's going to go even into those northern territories, as we know it did. And they're continuing and working and moving forward. They're going to go further than they ever had gone. They're going to reach places like Philippi and Thessalonica and Athens and Corinth and Ephesus. And they're ready to go. So it starts with a great plan. And they had not lost this vision of this plan. You know, this week, Dana and I went over to Oahu. And I had a sister staying at a hotel over there, and they put us up for a night, and we visited and had a good time together. And I was walking by the pool, and amidst all the pool stuff going on, there was a man wearing a t-shirt, and I saw him from the back, and it says, "I live for the glory of God." Just big, bold, and I almost felt like, I kind of felt like, I'm not really the Christian I ought to be, that I don't have a shirt like that, you know? And I thought, what a great thing. I mean, this guy was not on vacation from God. He might have been getting his suntan and having fun, but he realized every day of his life he lived for the glory of God. And he ain't ashamed to put it right on his back and walk around that hotel. And so I just admired the focus of this guy. So it starts with a great plan, knowing who you are, what you're doing, the work of encouragement, the work of evangelism. And secondly, what we see in this passage are good people. Look at chapter 15, verse 25. Remember I told you they had gathered in this unified assembly in Jerusalem. And at the conclusion of it, they gave the summary statement, "Our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." What a commendable word of encouragement, of endorsement upon these men of God and the work that they had done and their purpose of life. And so we get a great plan and we get the great people, but then you get into the weeds of the details. Okay, we all agree. Now how are we going to do it? Well, chapter 15, verse 37, Barnabas wants to take John, also called Mark, but Paul didn't think it was wise to take him. Uh-oh. Trouble on the horizon. And Paul isn't just sort of lukewarm about this. He's adamant. Mark, John, that's kind of a dual name, he ain't going. And Barnabas said, no, he is going. Well, what Paul was worked up about was narrated back in chapter 13. And in chapter 13, Luke doesn't go into much detail, but chapter 13, verse 13, he says, "From Paphos, Paul and his companion sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem." It's a very bland description of why he left. But let's just say he wasn't on the same page anymore with the operators of the mission. In fact, according to Paul, verse 38 of chapter 15, because he deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. In the mind of Paul, this was an apostasy that disqualified him from going again on the mission. And, you know, think about it. It was no small thing to go on that kind of a trip. And there had to be connections, there had to be promises, there had to be, you know, meeting people, keeping your word, you're here, you're supposed to be there. You know, the whole thing had to work. And this guy bailed on them, and Paul said, no, I just don't think we need to go through with this. Full disclosure, we learn in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, that Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. So there could be a little, you know, ohana there to say, you know, okay, well, you know, we've got a reason to stick with him. But that doesn't seem to be the main reason for the split. It seems rather to be something of personality. In the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians, which had come out by this time, Paul wrote this. The other Jews, chapter 2 of Galatians, the other Jews joined Peter in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, that was refusing to eat Jew and Gentile together in the same meal, even Barnabas was led astray. And I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Let's just say Paul was a man of strict principle. And Barnabas was a man of probably more gentle personality. And you need both. You need both. And in this case, Paul, in his strict principle, says, you know, I'm not going with this guy. And Barnabas, in his kindness, said, I think we ought to give him another chance. Warren Wiersbe says, Paul looked at people and asked, what can they do for God's work? Barnabas looked at people and asked, what can God's work do for them? Both questions are important. And so, verse 39, chapter 15, sharp disagreement. So they separated from each other. What a sad moment. We've been really seeing a great unity so far in this Christian church. Remember back in chapter 6, there was a dispute over the feeding of the widows, the Hebraic Jews and the Hellenistic Jewish widows, and there was some dispute, and the apostle said, choose 7 people and you guys figure it out, and they did, and great harmony came from that. And then chapter 15, remember this essential question of how are we saved? And there were different opinions about that, and they united. We are saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul would say, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. They united on that. Now, here's the principal missioners of Christian history, Paul and Barnabas, coming, verse 39, to a sharp disagreement, and they separate. Calvin describes it as a melancholy disagreement. And as far as the Bible story goes, we hear nothing more about Barnabas in this book of Acts. Now, that doesn't mean God didn't bless him. It didn't mean that he wasn't right, but it means that the narrative of Acts, remember, we've seen 2 major sections. We saw the main work of Peter, the apostle of the Jews, and now this book will conclude with Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And so we see verse 39, Barnabas took Mark with him, sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, remember the guys who had brought the letter from the council, and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of our Lord Jesus. Now God, the third point I have in our text, is his gracious providence. God overruled this dispute. John Stott warns, this example of God's providence may not be used as an excuse for Christian quarreling. And in fact, we better be careful about that. God meant good, brought good out of this, in the sense that two mission teams go off. And sadly, that's kind of the story of Christianity. We've got all kinds of different churches, and sometimes we step on each other's, you know, toes, and we, you know, all, he makes good out of all. In fact, I remember one time I was in Jack in the Box in Hilo with a friend of mine, David Shotwell, who was an Assembly of God pastor, and we're having some of the finest cuisine that was on the island, and a guy came into the church who had been part of Pastor David's congregation, and he hadn't been coming very often, which isn't true of any of you, I'm sure. And they said, and David said, "Hey, Bob," whatever his name was, I forget. He said, "We've been missing you at church." And he said, "Well, if Christianity was true, why are there so many churches?" And in a nanosecond, Pastor Shotwell said, "That just shows you how much God loves you. You can go to his church, you can go to my church, you can go to any church, and they'll all tell you, you need to follow God." And the guy goes, "Okay." So, but it does show that, you know, even in our differences, if Christ is the center, that's really the main thing. But it's also a painful thing sometimes. And it says, like Dana earlier said to the children, Jesus is the only hero. I hope you see that. Don't put a pastor or a leader or a apostle or, you know, any human thing on the center stage. Jesus is the only hero. He's the one that's the savior of Barnabas, the savior of Paul, the savior of any of us. And so we need to see the story. Dennis Johnson wrote, "Without justifying either disputant, Luke shows how the sovereign God advances his kingdom through flawed servants. God uses sinful servants, never our excuses, but always glorifies his grace." And so chapter 16, verse 4, they went on their way through the cities, that's Paul now, and delivered to them this decree from Jerusalem. And verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in faith and they increased in numbers daily. And in God's providence, a new member joined the team. Chapter 16, verse 1, Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. He'd been there in chapter 14, remember? And Timothy is there. And very likely, on the first mission journey, Timothy was brought to faith. He was already had a foundation of faith, that his mom and grandmother were Jewish, and he knew the Hebrew scriptures. But I probably on the first mission journey of Acts 14 into Lystra, he really believed in Jesus through the message of Paul. That's why Paul in 1 Timothy will say, "Timothy, my true son in the faith." And this guy will become a key player in the work of the gospel. Paul writes 13 letters, and 8 of them refer to Timothy. And 2 of them are directly addressed to Timothy. So Paul is going to see this guy grow for the next 15 years or so in mission. In fact, he'll say, listen to these words from Paul to the Philippians. "I have no one else like Timothy who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Everyone else looks out for their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel." Philippians chapter 2. very encouraging but sort of sad words, aren't they? I don't have anybody like this. He's really the only guy I can fully trust, but I do fully trust. And how hard it can be sometimes to do the ministry. So the personalities of Paul and Timothy seem to have blended. One was more of a pastor, one was another of an evangelist. And you see in Timothy chapter 6, verse 2, 16, verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Remember Paul's famous words to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the brothers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. And until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. So this new team, this team of Paul, now remember what we're doing here. This book of Acts is not intended to be the exhaustive story. Imagine trying to read the exhaustive story of mission. I mean, once the gospel began, once the Holy Spirit fell, those people, remember they were in Pentecost? Literally, they went all over the world. You can't tell this. That's why heaven will be forever. We'll be hearing this. It's just going to be awesome. So Luke is not trying to give us the exhaustive story of everything that happened, but he's trying now to give us the narrow line of the gospel from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth, and Paul will be the representative to take it to the ends of the earth in Rome. And so chapter 16, verse 6, they went through Phrygia, Galatia, and here's something you've never seen before in Acts. They've been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Interesting. Now, very possibly they were near where our son Josiah is, where we might be, Lord willing, in a few weeks. That place between Europe and Asia, and they no longer had an open door, and the Holy Spirit didn't allow them. Now, a lot of speculation here. Was that because they hadn't gotten along? Was that because, you know, the Holy Spirit didn't open the door? You know, you can't know these things, and it's just a bit of a mystery. But for whatever reason, there was a closed door. But thankfully, it didn't remain closed very open, very long, because look at verse 9. The Holy Spirit leads them through this man of Macedonia, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, we're not told how long they waited. You get this? They're coming up here, and then the Holy Spirit says, not here. Well, they just had to chill. They just had to wait. Of course, I'm sure they used their time wisely. I'm sure they, you know, prayed and encouraged people and perhaps evangelized people, but you know, they just knew that they were in a bit of a holding pattern. And then in God's providence, at the right moment, perhaps a couple weeks had passed, perhaps longer, we don't know. But at that time, God, in verse 9, through this man of Macedonia, says, come over here. And they do. And what I want you to look carefully, in chapter 16, verse 9, the man says, come over here and help us. And then verse 10, when Paul had seen the vision immediately, isn't that great? You know, they didn't say, well, you know, let's pray about it and think about it and put out a fleece. No. Immediately, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding God had called us to preach the gospel. Isn't that something? That was just their DNA. They didn't say, well, we'll open an orphanage, or we'll make sandwiches for the homeless, or we'll drill a well for people. We will preach the gospel. But of course, if you are preaching the gospel, you'll see people need sandwiches and wells and orphanages. Those are not bad things. But the primacy of mission is evangelism through the proclamation of the gospel. That's the focus. And that's what they did. We are going to preach the gospel. And through that, of course, many needs would have opened up. And I'm sure they tried to address as many of them as they could. But it's gospel-centered ministry. Well, God is our leader. We don't always know exactly where or how or when, but he's leading. David Livingstone wanted to go to China, but God sent him to Africa. William Carey wanted to go to Polynesia, but God sent him to India. Adoniram Judson wanted to go to India, but God sent him to Burma. A.T. Pearson said, "We need to trust God for guidance and rejoice equally in restraints and constraints. Doors that are opening and doors that are not. God in his sovereignty is working. And he is at work." And thankfully, even this little Pilikia between Barnabas and Saul, Paul and Mark, God sorted that out too. In fact, later on, Paul will write the Corinthians and he'll say, "Is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living, who serve at our own expense?" He is restored to Barnabas by this time. And Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy, in the last chapter, 4, he says, "Get Mark. Bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry." So praise God for reconciliation and restoration that Barnabas and Paul and Mark got sorted out even on earth before they got to heaven. And God's at work. God's the gracious one. The gospel is about him. Peter says, "We believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus." That's the only thing we can trust in. Not Paul's ideas, Barnabas' ideas, my ideas, anybody's ideas. It's God's word and God's gospel, God's forgiveness. And God mercifully kind of blesses this messes that they got themselves into. And so two mission trips went off, and thank God for his goodness. He's still the Son of God. He's still the Savior who dies for sinners. He's still the sovereign who triumphs over sin and hell. His amazing grace is still what we need. And Paul finally says these words, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Thank you, Lord, for the mercy of your love. As we even sung this morning, the power of your love that transforms us. We have no hope in ourselves, but you are our hope and our Savior and our God. So we praise you and thank you. And thank you for the work of mission, that even you use apparently a human disagreement, but you overrule it for advancing even further the gospel of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to, in our relationships with each other. We pray that we'll learn not to have such disputes if we can possibly avoid them, to live in peace as workers of Jesus Christ, and that we will bring glory to your name and your kingdom will advance. In Jesus' name, amen.